Good morning to all of you. I was a bit worried switching the mic on a little bit early that you might hear me sing and I might sing louder than anybody else around here. What a blessing it is again to be with you guys, and I'm just always so blessed, you know, to be here, to have the opportunity to share. That really means a lot to me, and I think it's a great privilege to share from God's Word. And I trust that the Lord will bless it and minister to your heart. That is His desire, right? He loves us, and that's why He wants to minister to us. And that's really what we're doing here, right? That's really what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to love on each other and, love on everyone. So let's just pray and just commit the time to the Lord and trust it to Him. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that You love us, Lord, that You love us with an everlasting love, Lord. And Lord, even as Your Word says, Lord God, that You've demonstrated Your love for us on the cross, that You paid for our sin, Lord, and that was sufficient, Lord, that we've received that, Lord. We've been cleansed. We've been made righteous. We allowed to come into Your presence, Lord, and Lord, we're so grateful for that. Thank You that we can worship You in freedom and in openness and come together and from all walks of life, Lord, and we can just raise our voices to You and praise You. And Lord, we just want to ask You that that worship might continue even as we open up Your Word, and Lord, that we have a heart that's submissive to what You say in Your Word, Lord, and that, Lord, if You want to work in our hearts and You want to correct us or You want to change something or You want to align us or remind us or whatever You want to do, Lord, that You might do that here today. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, so you're welcome to turn to the book of Titus. This message is entitled Active in Good Works. And over the years, the Lord has used this message a lot in my life, and I trust that He will do the same in your life. So what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at a few verses in the book of Titus. And then from the book of Titus, we're going to make our way to different portions of the scripture. And really, we want the Lord to align our hearts with His. That's really what it's about, right? And so if you found the letter to Titus, as you guys know, Titus was a convert of Paul. He was a fellow worker. He was a partner, as Paul also calls him. And this epistle was written to Titus. Now, epistles, letters, are often broken down into various sections. So you've got an introduction, which is the greeting, and then you've got a thanksgiving section, and sometimes, it's not always there, but sometimes you've got a statement of purpose. You know, why this letter was written. And that statement of purpose is so clear, and it's so good when you find it. You're like, ah, this sums the whole letter up. And so the statement of purpose, then you've got the main teaching, and then you've got the closing, right? And so here in Titus 1 verse 5, we've got the statement of purpose, the reason why this letter was written. And so here, as you look at Titus 1 verse 5, Paul is writing to Titus and he's saying, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." He's making reference to two things. So he's saying, I've left you in Crete for these two reasons, to set in order the things that are lacking, and then to appoint elders in the church, basically, in every city as I commanded you. So he was on that island of Crete, and this was his mission, right? So Paul is writing to him, he's reminding him, this is the purpose why you remain behind, right? And so I'm not really here to appoint any elders. I might get in trouble for that. I'm here on that first part, you know, to set in order the things that are lacking, right? And you know what? That often happens in every church, that there are things that we've forgotten about or things that are lacking in our lives. And I trust that today is going to be one of those reminders where the same heart that Paul had to set in order the things that are lacking for the church in Crete, that's really what I desire my heart to be if there are any things lacking. And you can be the judge of that. It might not be applicable to all of you, but it will be a great reminder that God loves us and that what God wants us to do. Now, as we look at the book of Titus, there's a phrase or two words repeated three times. In Titus 1, it's mentioned once. In Titus 2, it's mentioned twice. In Titus 3, it's mentioned three times. Pretty easy, right? As if he knew that they would divide his letter up into different chapters. But anyway, so we see that, and this phrase is good works. That's what the phrase is. Now, that phrase, good, speaks about, it's the Greek word kalos. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but just forgive me if I don't. Kalos, and it basically means beautiful, good, valuable, or virtuous, of high moral standard. So that is that good. Works could be translated action, right? Often we think about works as something very specific, but it could just be an action, something that we're doing, right? So works could be action, it could be a deed, doing, or labor. And so this good works, that's what we're going to be focusing on. Now, as you look at chapter 1, verse 15, in verse 16, it's mentioned the first time. We're going to read verse 15 for the sake of context to give us a little bit more clarity. And so what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at each of those verses within the book of Titus, those six verses, and then we're going to jump to a different part of the Bible. So in verse 15, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So he starts out, the first time he mentions this phrase, good work, he's actually saying, look, unbelievers are disqualified for good works. Now you go, whoa, you know, it might be some of you going like, what do you mean by that, you know? Well, in God's eyes, right? This is, in God's eyes, he's the one that determines ultimately what a good work is, right? There are a lot of people that do good works, right, in the world, and we don't want to deny that, but he's saying here, this is from God's perspective, God is saying, look, it needs to be a beautiful, good, valuable, virtuous action in God's eyes. And so it needs to be for him as such. It needs to glorify him. Now, as we started in verse 15, it just says those, to the pure, all things are pure, to those who are defiled and unbelieving. And I want to focus that part, unbelieving. Nothing is pure. But even their mind, speaking about the unbelievers, their mind and their conscience are defiled according to God, right? Because when we're with sin and we haven't brought that sin to Jesus Christ on the cross, then we are still dirty as such, right, in God's eyes. And so they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Now, they're professing to know God, but in works they deny him. So really what it's saying, the actions are actually showing the opposite. The actions are actually saying, no, you know what, your action is demonstrating that you don't know God. And so it's actually pretty normal, right? I mean, if somebody doesn't know God, why would his actions glorify God if that is not really what he believes? So it makes actually perfect sense, right? So when we love God and when we've come to him, we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, and our desire is to come before the Lord and to worship him with our actions, with our deeds, with everything that we do, then what should happen is that our actions should be glorifying to God, right? And so unbelievers' actions deny God, his existence, and believers are there to glorify God, to proclaim that God exists, this God that we sang about this morning, right? That's what's being proclaimed. So good works, any action that is good, valuable, beautiful, and that glorifies God. So here we've heard that that those that don't believe are disqualified. And so when we think about disqualifying or being disqualified, you think about a race, right? You think about somebody, you know, maybe Tour de France or something like that, you know, riding the bike, they test him, you know, he's doped, right? And so, you know, they take him out to say, sorry, man, you're disqualified. You can't take part in the race, right? And what God is saying here, the only way you can qualify for good works in God's eyes is if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, right? If you believe and you're not defiled, right? So those two are important, right? So he says they are abominable. That says that word could also be idolatrous. So they're idolizing something else. They're disobedient, and they disqualified for every good work. So disqualified could be unfit, incapable, incompetent, simply not able to do. It's something that's impossible for somebody that's disqualified to do. So then let's have a look at the second one. So in Titus 2, if you look at Titus 2 verse 6, in Titus 2, it's Paul gives behavioral guidelines to the church. And he's saying, Titus, you know what? To the old men, here are some behavioral guidelines. Tell them this is how an old man should act. And here's how the older woman should act. And here how the young woman should act, you know. And then he gets to the young men in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And then he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So he's saying something, you know what? When you instruct the young men, tell them to be sober-minded. And then he continues and he says, in all things, and obviously we know all means all, so in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So what he's saying to Titus, he's saying, Titus, I want you to be a pattern of good works in all things. Now that word pattern could be translated statue, a model, a sample or an example, right? So really what he's saying, look, I want you to be an example of good works. And look, sometimes I think the good works part, you know, we almost, you know, sometimes I almost feel that that word might be a wrong connotation for us, right? I know you guys ended last week in, I think, Hebrews 7, round about there, and you spoke about good works, that good works don't save, right? Good works, doing something good. I just want you to almost get away from good works as such, but also see the works as actions, your everyday actions, right? So your actions that glorify God. And so he's saying, in all things, I want you to show, to be an example of these beautiful virtues of high moral standard, these actions. That these actions, that when people observe them, that they say, look, we want to follow his example. So that within the church, Paul wants him to be a leader that displays that, right? That displays those actions. And so, obviously, as a leader, you want to be an example so that others might be inspired and they follow your example as such, right? And so that's what he's instructing him to do. I like that word, you know, that pattern, also that word statue. So when you think about a statue, you know, you think about the statue of whoever, let's say, statue of Nelson Mandela at the waterfront, right? It's a permanent structure there, right? And so when you go there, you see that thing is permanent and it's not going to move, right? And so it's almost like, you know, saying that to Titus, I want you to be a permanent structure, permanent example of good works. And, you know, he's not only really, when we realize, you know, this letter is not only written to Titus, right? This letter is written to the church. This letter is written to us. And so we're being instructed, hey, you qualify already to be a servant of God, to have beautiful actions, right? If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you already qualify, and now he's saying to Titus, be an example of that. Let others see that in you, that your actions and your deeds and your works and everything that you do exalts the Lord. And so remember what he started out with. He said in the statement of purpose, he said, I left you in Crete that you may set in order the things that are lacking. And so this morning, I want to almost like instruct you, take that as a word from the Lord to you, set in order the things that are lacking. If you feel that that is lacking in your life today, you've got to determine almost ahead of time, right, to say, Lord, let that word minister to my heart that I want to be in action, right? That I want to be an example of good works. You've already said that I qualify, so help me to put these things into practice. And then we have a look at the third one, which is in Titus 2 verse 14. So Titus 2 verse 14 starts and it says, who gave himself for us? So obviously that's speaking about Jesus. who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That word redeem is to purchase, right? That word was used on a slave market. When you redeemed somebody, you'd pay for him to make him your own, right? So here, who gave himself for us, and that he might redeem us. And note this, I mean, you could circle that actually. You can go from every lawless deed. From every lawless deed. So that lawless deed is, he's come to redeem us from every disobedient deed. That's how you could also translate it. Or every sinful deed or every sinful action. That's the purpose why he came, right? That's the purpose why he redeemed us. That's why he gave himself for us, right? It's that love that we said like in the beginning, right? It's that love that he demonstrated on the cross. And so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify, right? To make holy for himself his own special people. And then he ends off with a tiny phrase that says, zealous for good works. And so when we think about that here, in the context, what he's saying, look, I've redeemed you from every lawless deed, from every disobedient deed, from every sinful action, and you know what? I want to purify you, and I've purified you, and I've made you my own special people in order to be zealous for good works. Now, when you think about that zealous for good works, that word zealous in English, we'd say it's enthusiastic, totally committed, or eager. And I was just thinking about, you know, like, I'm not sure how many are dog owners, but, I mean, if you know a dog, if you don't know dogs, etc. But, you know, my wife's father, that he takes the dog for a walk, I think, is it 6 times a day? Somewhere around there? 3 times or somewhere around there. And when that dog knew that, you know what, he's going to go for a walk, man, that dog got excited, and he was just in there, and you know, like, as you want to open the door, I mean, you guys know dogs, that snout is already in there, and it's like trying to force the door open and to get out, right? And really, that's the picture here, right? God has taken us from lawless deeds, from something that displeases him, and he's changed us, he's purified, he's made us holy, and he said, you know what, I want you to be different. I want you to be set apart for me. I want you to be clean. And you know what? I want to define you as my special people. He purified for himself his own special people. His own could be translated as private possession, his unique chosen, his very own people. And then it says zealous for good work. So these people are defined. What's the definition of God's people? There should be a people that are zealous for good works. And you know what? I think we all fall short of that, right? And that we just go, Lord, you know, give me that heart that I want to be zealous for good works, eager to have beautiful actions and do beautiful deeds. And what is God's purpose with these good works? We'll see later on. It's because he loves people. He loves the human race, the people he created. It's not only for the believers that he wants us to have these valuable and beautiful actions, but it's for the world. It's for everyone around us. And so let's be a people that are exactly that. God has already called us that, right? God has already said, you are a chosen people, and you are a people that are zealous for good works. And now for us, we actually just got to walk in it. So it sounds pretty simple. So the fourth time it's mentioned is in Titus 3:1. So if you look at Titus 3:1, it says, remind them, these special people, right, that we've just heard about, these zealous people, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, he's saying something, he's saying, remind them, right? Remind these people that are my chosen people, these people that are zealous for good works, remind them to be ready for every good work, right? So remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and then to be ready for every good work. Now, reminding could be cause someone to remember something, or it could be to make someone aware of something forgotten. And I think that's my purpose here today, is just to make you aware of something forgotten. You might have forgotten about this, right? Busyness of life, we distracted, and we just, you know, cares of life, etc. And you almost like focus on everything else, but you don't realize, man, this is my main purpose. I should be eager and zealous for good works. I should be an example of good works. I should be ready for good works. And so here, this word ready, strangely enough, this word ready speaks about fitness. It speaks about fitness, right? So it's fitness and being prepared. And so, you know, when we think about that, you know, like I just had this image in my mind about a runner, right? A runner that's getting ready in the starting blocks, and he's getting down, and he's already, you know, on his knees, etc. He's ready to go, and you know, the guy goes, "Ready, go!" On your marks, get set, go. Or gee, I don't know what they do nowadays. 1, 2, 3. But the guy's ready, right? And, you know, when you think about like Olympics, 100-meter race or something like that, I mean, those guys are so ready. I mean, it's like a split second that makes a difference, right? They're so ready to charge out, and they are fit, right? They're ready for it. They're prepared. And so, you know, as we think about that, to just go, you know what, Lord, that's what he wants from us. He says, man, be ready like that. When I just go, I want you to do that. Or, you know, you see something, somebody that needs help, somebody, you know, whatever, you know, wherever you can help or wherever you can do something, you know, that you go, Lord, prime my heart to be ready during the day, that if I'm there to help, or a kind word sometimes, or just encouraging somebody, or helping financially, or whatever. I mean, it could be so many different, you know, I mean, good works. I mean, if we'd write them all down, I mean, you know, the books wouldn't be able to hold all the space, right? The amount of good works, beautiful actions that we can actually do. But those beautiful actions are there to bless the people around us. And God's saying, I don't want you to be a selfish person. I want you to be a person that loves on others around you. That's what God is, right? That's who God is. He's a loving Father that loves people. He loves the human race, and he wants people to be saved. And so, somebody that's, the definition for ready is in a suitable state for an action or situation, fully prepared. And so far, what has he said, right? He said, okay, if you're a believer, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you qualify. Then he said, be an example of good works. Be a statue, right? People are supposed to observe your life, and those things are supposed to flow from your life, right? Then he said, look, you're a people that are zealous for good works. Because I've chosen you, I've purified you from lawless deeds, and now you're supposed to do exactly the opposite. Now you're supposed to glorify me through it. So people that are zealous for good works, and now he says, remind them. Why do you think he said that? Remind them. Because they forget. Because we forget, right? And so that's why we need to be reminded. That's what God's purpose is with that. And so then the fifth time is in chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Beautiful, right? So this is a faithful saying. This is trustworthy that I'm going to tell you now, right? This is truth. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That word affirm is to testify to the truth of this. Uphold this truth. Strongly assert it. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That's what he's telling him. So within the church or within the, you know, as you, with the people, I want you to do this again and again. Affirm this constantly. That word constantly, again and again. Tell them constantly, over and over. Again and again, be assertive about it. That those who have believed in God, that those who have believed in God, right, that's what qualifies us, right, should be careful to maintain good works. Now, that word maintain could also be translated to be active in. To be active in good works. So, you know, as we live our day-to-day life, we want to be active in those good works that glorify God. And so this morning, just want to draw your attention back to that first thing, set in order the things that are lacking. That if that is lacking in your life today, circle it, go, man, this needs to change in my life, Lord. And how do we do that? We actually need to repent, right? We actually need to turn from it. We need to say, Lord, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been active in good works. I haven't been ready for good works. I haven't been totally enthusiastic for good works, right? I haven't been an example of good works. Lord, make me that. Do that work inside of me, right? And so, and then he says these things. Why does he want us to be active in good works? He says, because these things are good and profitable to men, to the human race. These things are good and profitable to the human race. So I want you to be a people that are active in good works, that those who observe you might see who I am. And demonstrate it, not say, look, you know what, we are holy huddle, you know, within the church, you know, all that sort of stuff. No, God says, go out. Wherever you are, demonstrate those works. Let those works flow from your life, right? That's really what he wants. You might go, well, how do I change that? We'll see that now. Okay, so the last time in Titus is the sixth time, right? That's in verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 and 14, he says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So here he's giving an example, right? He's saying, look, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So obviously these two, Zenas and Apollos, they didn't have the funds to continue traveling. And he's saying, look, send them on their journey financially, right? Help financially, pour in financially that these two guys can make it. Very practical. And so if you see a need, what he's saying is like, help. Whether that's financial, whether that's, you know, somebody next to the road, wherever, right? That we actually go, Lord, we want to be people that help others, right? And so here, Zenas the lawyer, that they may lack nothing. And then it says in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Our people, that's the heart of a shepherd, right? Paul is going, man, these are my people. These are my people. And so I want them not to be unfruitful. The worst thing that I could imagine is if these people would be barren. That's almost a nightmare for Paul. Going like, man, that's one thing that I cannot imagine, is that these people that belong to God, that have been bought with a price, with the costly blood of Jesus, that they would be barren, not being able to produce good fruit or good works. And so he doesn't want that, right? And so they should be careful, right? They should learn. They should learn to maintain good works. So seeing the needs around us and going, Lord, open my eyes to the needs around me. And that doesn't mean every need God is necessarily calling you to fill that need. It might be, look, you know, let's say a drug addict is struggling, right? And you say, here's $200. And he just takes the $200 and he goes and he, you know, buys himself some drugs. So we got to be wise, but at the same time willing, right? Be willing to help. And if you see that in this case it might not make sense, ask the Lord and go, Lord, you know, your will above mine. And that we're sensitive to his spirit, right? To help people. But it doesn't always mean that that would be help, right? When we give somebody financially. Or somebody that's constantly in debt and you just go, you know what, here's some money for you. It doesn't help that person actually. Rather, you know, get him a book on how to manage your money. Finances God's way or whatever, you know, because that is way more profitable than having somebody to continue in the same mistakes, right? Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, in the power of your hand to do so. James 4:17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, Lord, help us, right? Help us to set in order those things that are lacking in our lives. And so we qualified for good works. We're an example of good works, or supposed to be, right? We're zealous for good works, ready for good works, active in good works, and we're learning to maintain good works, right? So that is the focus of Titus, right? To set in order the things that are lacking. These things are lacking in the church. And he's saying, look, these things need to change. And so now we think, well, that all sounds great. I understand that. How do I go about this? How do I change this? How do I change myself? Lord, you know, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, but how does this work in my daily life? How can I change this, right? And so we want to have a look at a few scriptures. If you just turn back from Titus a few pages to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. In verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's saying here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That inspiration of God, you guys might have heard that before, is God-breathed, right? That could be translated God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It's authored by God. He's the author of it. So all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable, right? It's for us, for doctrine. Doctrine is for teaching, for reproof. That could be for conviction. So God's scriptures convict us. Hey, you need to change in this area, and we change, right? So it's for teaching, for reproof or conviction, for correction. Hey, you know, you're erring a little bit here. Just get back onto the path over there. And for instruction in righteousness. Hey, I didn't know how to do this before. But now, through God's word, I've actually learned how to do this correctly, right? So it's for instruction in righteousness. And so here, what Paul's writing to Timothy, he's saying, and God gave us scripture for these purposes, that the man, the woman, the human, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that by reading God's word, God equips you for every good work. So as we think about that, and you think, well, you know, the more I'm in the Bible and I'm reading it and I'm understanding who God is, the more God actually works in me to equip me for every good work, to make me sensitive to His Spirit, and to be able to want to step out, right? He gives me the right understanding of who God is. So he says the scripture is profitable, right? It's profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or fully equipped. For what? For every good work. Fully equipped by God's word, right? Then if you have a look at 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, so just one chapter before that, verse 20 and 21. It says, but in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So here it's saying something else, right? It's saying, okay, you know what? In a house at that stage, there were many vessels, right? You had vessels, maybe, you know, some vessels might have wine in it or grain, or maybe you had some fancy vessels. When guests come, you fetch those vessels, you know, you bring those vessels out. And he says, you know what? Those are the vessels of honor. The vessels of dishonor would be, for example, vessels that were for rubbish or even a toilet, right? Like, you know, obviously they didn't have flush toilets. And so when you think about it, a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor is something that's being used for rubbish and something that's used to honor somebody or, you know, when guests come, right? And he's saying, in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor, some of dishonor. And then he says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from being a vessel of dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor. Sanctified is to be set apart and useful for the master. So sanctified is to be useful for the master, or to be easily used, to be set apart for him, and to be profitable for the master, for Jesus. Prepared for every good work. So saying, look, you know what? If you want to be used by the Lord for these good works, make sure that you're a vessel of honor. Make sure that you turn from those things that that we're not supposed to be involved in. Because then God can say, you know what? I want to cleanse you. And so here, you know, it's quite interesting because he's actually saying, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. So he's sort of saying that's the responsibility of the person hearing, right, to cleanse yourself from the latter. We know we can't cleanse ourselves, but we know where to go. So we know that if there's something in our life that is displeasing to God, we can simply come to God. We can say, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. I need help. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to change my heart around. Because on my own, I can't do this. And God says, great, I want to do that. You know, even that thought of saying, Lord, I'm not willing to let go of this. But I'm willing to be made willing. If you can change my heart about this, then do that, please. And that's what God wants to do and does. For years, I struggled, you know, before I came to Christ. You know, I'd heard the gospel. I knew it was true, but I struggled. Because I felt, you know what, I'm going to be in a tight jacket. Because this is not my heart. I can never keep these rules. And so, that's what I thought. It's all about rules. I didn't realize it was about relationship. And then when I finally realized, you know what, when I surrendered my life to God, God changed my heart in an instant. And those things that I loved before and I desire to do, God changed those things, right? And so that gives us hope that we can just come to God and we can just say, Lord, even if I'm struggling, I'm not willing to let go of this. Lord, make me willing. You know, I'm willing to be made willing by you. Work in my heart that I desire that. So we want to be vessels of honor, set apart for God's purpose, that so that he can use us, a useful vessel for the master, prepared for every good work. So we want to be prepared and we want to be available. So we were equipped by God's word, set apart and prepared because we've come before him to be set apart, right? Then in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, this is about fellowship, about coming together with believers. And so in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I love what David Guzik said about this. He said, discouragement made them avoid community at the very time they needed it most. And that's so, you know, the enemy, right? When you just don't feel like coming and you are discouraged, you know, you'll almost like say, stay away from church. Why would you want to go there? And, you know, that sort of stuff. And so discouragement made them avoid community at the very time they needed it most. Jesus meets us in one another to stir up love and good works. Jesus meets us in one another so that we might be stirred up to love and good works. Wow. That means, okay, you know what? If I'm in fellowship, if I, you know, join the midweek life groups, if I come to the Bible study, if I go to the prayer meetings, all that, God is going to do something there inside my heart, right? And something will happen that stirs me up to love and good works. And so I might be there and somebody might say to me, geez, you know what happened to me yesterday? This is what happened. And you know what the Lord did? This and this and this. And you know what? And you walk away, then you're just like, man, Lord, if you did that for him, you can do this in my situation, right? Mm-hmm. So as we give testimony and share about what God is doing in our lives, God is doing something beautiful. And that is beautiful, right? To just think about that. And you know what that does? Something super important. And something that I didn't realize, I think, as a young believer. When you come to church, you don't really come to church to receive. You're not just coming here, you know what, I'm just coming here for the message, I'm going to do some worship, and you know, oh, the worship made me feel really good, it was really good, it was just the right type of music for me, you know, that's not what church is about. Church is about many people coming together, everybody eager, because they qualified, right, eager to do good works, everybody ready to do good works. Everybody ready to be used by the Lord, right? And so really what should happen in church is that we On Saturday, you spend time in prayer. And you go, Lord, I'm going there tomorrow. I want to be there to encourage people. I want to be there to build people up. I want to be there, Lord, show me the person. You've given me certain gifts, gift of mercy or whatever. I want to go to that person and pray with them. And that's exactly what that person needed. Or you're going to one person and you'd say, hey, man, can I pray for you? Oh, jeez, that's exactly what I needed. Or just an encouraging message or whatever. But really what's supposed to happen in church is the love gifts operating. The gifts that God has given us is to demonstrate to others that he loves them. That's the purpose. It's not that, oh, you know what, that guy is so great. You know what he said to me, oh, that ministered to me. No, the Lord ministered unto you, right? And so when we understand that, the dynamic of what God actually wants within the church, that we are there for one another, and that that is the sole purpose of the gifts that he gives us, that he might demonstrate love to somebody, right? As we interact with one another, we demonstrate actions of love to one another. That when you leave here, you go, my, that place is just amazing. I was so built up. And you know that there's an excitement about it, that you, when you leave here and you go home, and you know, you go to a friend, you go, man, you need to come to our church. You won't believe what happens there, that people love one another. Every time I go there, I'm built up, I'm strengthened, I'm encouraged, I'm ready to face the week or whatever trial faces me. And that's what community is supposed to be, right? That's what we're supposed to be. And so coming together in fellowship, that's where we are stirred up to love and good works. And then finally in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12, it's a prayer of Paul. And he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. And so as Paul is praying for the Colossians, he's saying, man, for this reason, we pray for you. And he says that you may be fruitful in every good work. So we see that good work. I mean, you know, when you page through the Bible, that word is supposed to jump out everywhere because it is literally everywhere. It is almost like it's difficult to actually confine it and say, look, these are the passages that we're going to focus on. So super important, right? And so even through prayer, so you choose to be equipped by God's word, right? We choose to be a vessel of honor, to be cleansed, you know, not to minimize our sin, but to actually go, Lord, this is the issue I struggle with. Change me, right? Deal with it. Repent of that. And so so we choose to read God's word. We choose to be set apart, to be used as a vessel of honor. We choose fellowship that we say, look, I want to get together with other believers in the body. But we ask the Lord, use me during that time, right? We're not going there just to get, but we're going there to give. That's our motive, right? And then we see, choose to be in prayer. Choose to pray for others within the fellowship. Lord, I pray that you might make him an example of good works. I pray that you might make him zealous for good works. I pray that you might make him ready and active in good works and that he might learn to maintain good works. And we can pray that for each other, right? But we can also pray that for ourselves. And go, Lord, I fail. I need you. This is for me. Lord, work that in me. Change me, right? And so that's a desire. And even when we pray, you know, one guy said, you know, when you pray, it's just coincidence that happened, you know, that you think it's an answer to prayer. And the guy responded, he said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. And so we know that prayer works. Whether you want to call it coincidence or we call it God incidence, doesn't matter. But we know that prayer works, and so we want to be in that prayer, right? So all these things sort of come together. In Ephesians 2:10, you know it. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So God is saying, you know what? We are his workmanship, that we are his work of art. We are God's work of art, and he's prepared this beforehand. He's prepared good works beforehand so that we should walk in them. So you know what? You don't even need to be creative. You know, you got to, Lord, you know, geez, you know, I don't know, like, let me just, you know, like, I could do this, I could do that. You know, we try to be creative. We don't need to be creative. We can just go, God, cause me to walk in those things that you've already prepared for me, for my personality. You've made me, you've shaped me, you've bought me, so you've got something for me specifically tailor-made. You don't need to feel that you need to walk in somebody else's gifting or be like that person or like that person. You don't need to. You can just be, you know what, Lord, you've created me. I'm going to walk in the things that you've prepared for me. Thank you, Lord. It's not about me. It's all about him. And so when you think about that, and you just, you know, I'd hate to sit on the bench, you know? You go watch a rugby game, soccer game, whatever, and somebody's got to sit on the bench, and he's watching his buddies play. And you know what? He's sitting the whole game on the bench. You go, you know what? That's the last place where I'd want to be. And so, you know, you've got a choice. Buy these things to say, look, Lord, I don't want to be on the bench. I want to be in the midst of it. And that should be our desire, right? I don't want to miss one work that you've prepared for me. Not one. Every single work that you've prepared for me, I want to walk in it. I want to make sure of it. Lord, cause me to walk in those things that you've prepared for me. My hope is in you that you're going to lead me in those things, right? And then lastly, Matthew 5 verse 14. In Matthew 5 verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what it's saying here is obviously, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You know that word, good works, let's change that. Beautiful actions. Let them so see your beautiful actions that they might glorify the Father in heaven. So what this is actually telling us, even in this verse, first of all, we want to glorify God in heaven, right? That's the main thing. That's why we want to be active in these good works. But our deeds have an evangelistic effect. So what we do, how we interact with a world, that's got an evangelistic effect. What do I mean by that? That people see who God is. That they go, my, I couldn't believe that God did that for me. He doesn't even know me. Oh, geez, that was so kind of that person. Or just being touched by your life, the people around you. That you're not like, oh, the Christian, the grumpy one. Oh, yeah, that one. You know, the one at work. Yeah. He's always against everything, and he just doesn't want to be part of anything. No. It should be like, man, oh, yeah, that guy. Always joyous. Always ready to help. Always caring about people. Always loving on people around him. Lord, make us into those people, right? Work that inside of our hearts that we are those people, because that's what God actually wants. He wants to use us as an evangelistic tool to touch hearts around us. And that we go, man, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be used by you. So to glorify God in heaven, then it's got an evangelistic effect. And then that thought again, these things are good and profitable to men. People that are created in God's image. God's saying, I want you to love on this world. I want your works to demonstrate it to the people around you, Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter. I want people to recognize that in you. Let's pray. Father, we fall so short of this, Lord. And Lord, we realize how desperately we need your help, Lord. We want to pray that you might fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We want to pray that you might cause us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. That you might cause us to be Spirit-led, Lord. That you might cause us to walk in those very things that you've prepared for us, that you've tailor-made for us as people, for me as a person. And Father, I just want to praise you for that, Lord God, that you know our personalities, you know our struggles, you know our very needs, and yet you have created good works for us to walk in. And Lord, I praise you for that, that is for every single believer, Lord. And that you've created these good works. And Lord, thank you that we do not have to play hide and seek, Lord God, to find these things, Lord. That we can simply say, just as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. And we can say, Lord, like Samuel said to the Lord when you spoke to him, and he said, Lord, here I am, your servant. And Lord, we want to do that, Lord God. We want to walk in what you've prepared for us, Lord. And I just want to pray, Lord God, that the testimony of this church here in Paul might be this church is a church that is zealous for good works. They're ready for good works. They're an example of good works. They're active in good works. They continue learning good works. And Lord, we want to pray, Father, for that. Every single person here, Lord God, may you minister to our hearts. May you change us. And may you use us as vessels of honor that are useful for the master's work. In Jesus' name, amen.